Open your Bible first to Romans chapter 15. We're going to mostly be in Acts chapter 2, but I invite you to go to Romans chapter 15, which was our call to worship this morning, and it is also our church verse for this year, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now, as Charlie referenced there a few minutes ago, we in the weeks leading up to Christmas, when we looked at the themes of Advent, we did talk about peace and hope and joy. And we are going to come back to that part of this verse probably next week. But today I want to focus on the part of this verse where it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if the instruction that we have here, if really the prayer or the exhortation from Paul in this verse is that we would have this hope, that we would have this joy, that we would have this peace, that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand what the power of the Holy Spirit is. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I would suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity which plays the most important and active role in transforming the lives of believers who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But I would also, at the same time, I would suggest to you that it's perhaps the least understood and most overlooked part of the Trinity. And so this morning, I want us to look in the Scripture to understand a bit more about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, salvation, of course, does not automatically change people. Right? When we accept Christ as Savior, we have eternal life, we have our sins forgiven, we know that our eternity is secure. That happens instantly. But the day-to-day way we go about living, the way that I interact with you, the things that I think about, the words that come out of my mouth, the things that are important to me, that stuff doesn't instantly change. And I'm sure that I'm not the only one in here who wishes that it did. It'd be great if all of a sudden, you know, my inclination for things that are not honoring to God all of a sudden went away. If I no longer had any interest in that or desire to do that, but that doesn't happen automatically. All of that is part of the process of sanctification. And sanctification is indeed a process, right? Becoming more like Christ happens gradually, step by step, moment by moment, over time. It's not instant, nor is it ever completed. None of us will ever get to the point where we say, well, I finally finished my sanctification, so watch out now. No, that's not going to happen, right? Because we will never in this earthly life be completely like Christ. We should always be striving to be more like Christ, but we will never be completely like Christ. But helping us become like Christ, helping us in that process of sanctification, is the job, if you want to use that word, of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told the disciples as he was preparing to ascend back into heaven that when he left, a helper would come. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, we're going to look there next, and then we will get to Acts. But Jesus is preparing to ascend back into heaven. And he says that a helper is going to come. I'm going to ask you to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. This is just before Jesus ascends back into heaven. He says, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And Jesus has been explaining to them prior to this point that there is this helper who is coming, right? In the Greek word that's there in the Scripture that's translated as helper, it means an aid, right? It means to come alongside of. And Charles Stanley talks about it like this, says, "The Spirit's role is one of guidance, support, and prayer. And the Holy Spirit is the gift of every believer, right? We receive the Holy Spirit. The moment we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He lives in us. He is an active part of our lives. And it is through our yielding to the Holy Spirit that the things that Scripture tells us should happen in the life of a believer can happen. So Luke 24:49, Jesus says, I mean, he's pretty much just been explaining that he's leaving, right? And he says in verse 45, it said that he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And then he said, thus it's written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. So here he gives a really brief synopsis of the gospel. He tells them that they need to go and spread the gospel. We have a much more familiar verse there in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew, what he's basically saying here in verse where he says that you need to go to all the nations beginning with Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 49, I am sending the promise of my Father. And this promise is the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus is, he's already been crucified. He's already risen from the dead. He's already had his post-resurrection time on earth. He's making this last appearance to the disciples. And in 45 through 48, he is explaining the Scriptures to them, making sure they understand exactly what all this has been about. And then he says, I'm leaving. The promise is coming. And you will get, what does he say at the end of that verse? Power from on high. So what is that power? This is the power that Jesus is referring to here is fulfilled. It comes to them on what we call the day of Pentecost, right? So now turn to Acts. Acts chapter 2 is going to be our main text. And actually, before we get into Acts chapter 2, I want to look at a few verses from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, let's look at 12 through 14 here first. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So I want to look there first because I think it's important for us to grasp here that after Jesus left physically, he's ascended back into heaven, right? And you see that actually right above here in Acts chapter 1, it tells us that as well. His followers are waiting on the Lord. Right now, they're waiting for this promised power that he said was going to come. But I want you to note here that as they are waiting, they were not waiting the way that we often do. Right? When I think of waiting, I think of wasting my time. Right? Waiting is not something I have a lot of patience for, to be honest. I don't like waiting rooms. I don't like waiting in line. I don't like being put on hold. None of that stuff, right? And I'm sure I'm not the only one, right, that gets irritated by that kind of thing. But here, when we see this instruction that Jesus has given to them, it says they returned to Jerusalem. They went up in the upper room and where they were staying. And what do we see in verse 14? They were devoting themselves to prayer, right? So this waiting that they're doing is not the edgy, unhappy, you know, don't push me one little bit further because I'm about to snap kind of waiting. That's not what we're talking about here. They're spending their time waiting on the Lord in prayer, in fellowship with one another, seeking his face, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that he has given them. This is what it means to wait on the Lord, right? Waiting on the Lord is not the, I'm sitting in the doctor's office for 45 minutes because I was on time for my appointment. He didn't think that was important, but if I wasn't on time, he would bill me. But if I'm late, you know, that's the kind of thing that's going through my mind, right, when I'm there. Maybe not you. But that's not what's going on here, right? Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean sitting there, God, you said this was going to happen. How much longer do I have to wait? God, you know, I've got other stuff to do. No. They're praying. Devoting themselves to prayer, it says in verse 14. And I would submit to you, actually, that this idea here is why God requires us to wait in the first place. God requires us to wait so that we strengthen our relationship with Him. Now, how does that fit together? How does the waiting relate to a stronger relationship, right? Because me waiting for the doctor doesn't give me a better relationship with Him. It doesn't happen that way. A long line at Walmart doesn't make me happier when I get to the cashier. So why does waiting for God strengthen our relationship with Him? Well, I would say this, because if God told us exactly when He will do what He will do, that'd be it for us, right? In other words, if God said on July 15th at 7:20 p.m. year 2021, I will do this, I'd be like, sounds good to me. Write it on my calendar, and between now and then, I'll do whatever I want. July 21st, I'd be like, okay, today's the day. God's going to do that thing. But I don't know when it's going to happen. So what should I be doing between now and then? Not getting irritated it hasn't happened yet, but be praying, being waiting for Him, not just counting down the days and the hours until this thing is going to happen. Right, let me give you an example, a personal example. I have a friend whose salvation I prayed for years. I'm sure that those of you, some of you in this room, have people like that in your lives. They were not a believer, and because of your relationship, your friendship, whatever, it was important to you that they come to know the Lord. And so you pray regularly for a long time. You don't just say, Lord, I hope so-and-so comes to know You as Savior, and then don't ever pray about it again. You pray regularly. That helps us grow in our relationship with God because we regularly go to Him in prayer over that issue. It develops our trust. If, on the other hand, though, when I had prayed for this friend, God said, oh, she'll get saved 6 years from now. Okay. That's it. I would never bring it up again. I might be like, do you have to wait that long? But I wouldn't have to bring it up again because God says this is when it's going to happen. See, I tend to think, of waiting as a monotonous, boring waste of time. But waiting on the Lord is not that kind of experience. Waiting on the Lord is a time of activity. It's a time of spiritual growth. It's a time of reading the Bible, of praying to God, of growing in our relationship with Him. So now look at Acts chapter 2. First, let's look at 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we see that this promise of power from on high is fulfilled, right? It says that this mighty sound from heaven, it says in verse 2, it's like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. And, I mean, this would have been quite something to see, right? Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. But verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? This mighty sound from heaven that's described here is followed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit on these followers of Jesus. In his book called The Church, Pastor Ken Hutcherson wrote this. He said that when the Holy Spirit came here, he says, this wasn't dynamite. He said it was a dynamo. Dynamite makes a loud noise, kicks up a lot of dust, and it's over. A dynamo is a continual source of power. It builds and builds and builds, and the power of the Spirit never stops flowing. This is the kind of power that we receive the moment we come to know Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that baptism happens once, right? When we accept Christ, we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit, and from then on we have access to that power. Now it's key to grasp what I just said there. We have access to that power. It's there, but we don't always use it. We don't always tap into it, so to speak. We don't even always want it. And the reality is, what we see here is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit within us should attract people. It should attract people. Notice what happens here in verse 6. Well, we might as well just read verse 5. The intervener says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Verse 6, "And this sound, at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." Right? So this crowd of people, and it says in verse 5, they were from every nation under heaven, right? So they're from all over. There's this whole menagerie of ethnicities and nationalities represented, and they did not all speak the same language. And yet they're all now hearing what's being said in their own language, right? This is obviously a bewildering thing. It's, in fact, that's the word that's used here in verse 6. They were bewildered. Now, if we are filled by the Holy Spirit, which we are, we have the Holy Spirit if we're in Christ, if we are yielded to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, it's not going to look exactly like this, but it should produce within us something that will attract the attention of those with whom we interact. And, you know, what's being described right here in verses 5 and 6, Jerusalem, if you're familiar with kind of the terrain, the geography of that area, Jerusalem's kind of like a sounding board, right? There's like rocks and hills that are in buildings and so forth. And so this sound, this mighty rushing wind, it's like echoing kind of, and they hear it. And word spreads quickly, no doubt, too, and people are coming to see what is going on. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit that was attracting people. And the Holy Spirit should have that same effect today, right? If we are yielded to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, people should see something different in us. There should be a difference in the way that we live our lives as compared to those who are not in Christ. And I don't mean necessarily like the minute you walk into a room or an office building or a restaurant or whatever, people are like, "Oh, that dude's got the Holy Spirit." I'm not talking about that, right? I'm not talking about really strange, bizarre kinds of things. And as I said, it's not going to happen like it did here at Pentecost. But the way that we go about our lives, the way that we live, should be evidently different from the way that unbelievers live. There should be a recognizable difference. Now, the other thing to note, though, is that not everyone will be attracted by that difference, right? What we see here in verses 5 and 6, that it did attract people, but if you look at what happens after that, go to verse 7, they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." This is that incredible thing that's going on that they're bewildered by. Verse 12 then, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But look at verse 13. But others, mocking, said, 'They're filled with new wine.'" In other words, some people weren't impressed. Some people were like, "Yeah, they're drunk." Right? And Peter responds to that. Peter responds, and we'll come to that in a minute, but I want you to notice that what you see there in verse 13 is still true today. If we are living lives yielded to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and it does produce an evident difference, some people will find that attractive. Some people will want to know, why are you different? Why don't you respond the way other people do? Why does, you know, and fill in the blank. Other people, on the other hand, will get very irritated by the difference. Other people will not say, "Why are you like this?" because they really want to know. They'll be like, "What is your problem? Why can't you go along with the crowd? Why don't you let us do this thing we want to do? What makes you think you're so good?" Right? Other people will mock, we see here, it says in verse 13. So this recognizable difference that there should be in our lives, just because it's recognizable doesn't mean it's going to be winsome to everyone who sees it. Some may, in fact, turn against us because of the difference. Now, in John chapter 14, if you want to turn there, in John 14, 16, and 17, you see it says, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's John 14, 16 to 17. A couple of very important things to note out of those two verses. First, the Spirit abides with us forever. You see that there? Jesus says, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Second thing, though, to note is that the world, and here that word world is referring to those who are not in Christ, unbelievers, Jesus says the world cannot receive. The Holy Spirit is the exclusive possession of those who are in Christ. Therefore, those who are not in Christ cannot have the Holy Spirit, and because they cannot have the Holy Spirit, they cannot understand the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly why there is, or why there should be, a difference between believers and unbelievers, because believers have the Holy Spirit, unbelievers don't. Not only do they not, they can't until they become a believer. Now, despite the fact that the Spirit is with us forever, as Jesus says here, the filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives is not a one-and-done thing. It requires daily yielding, moment-by-moment submitting. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, requires regular, ongoing submission to the Spirit's work in our lives, probably multiple times a day. It's not even enough to just wake up in the morning and say, okay, I'm yielding to the Spirit today. Because guess how long it'll take before you don't? Probably not very. And so we have to make that moment-by-moment decision to die to self, to yield to Christ, yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit is what empowers us, right? When what we see here in Acts chapter 2, it was only through the Holy Spirit that this was happening, that was this thing is bewildering or perplexing the people who were here. It. And we need the Holy Spirit as well today in order to have an accurate understanding of God's Word. We can't accurately understand what God's Word says without the Holy Spirit. That's why unbelievers can read the same Bible you and I read and not understand what it means. I have known some people who had a PhD in Bible, in Old Testament studies or New Testament studies or whatever, but were not believers. And they don't understand what it means. They see it as a history book or a literature book or whatever, but they don't have a clue what it actually means because they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the secret to the success of the church. And the church, of course, is made up of believers, so therefore it is Spirit-filled believers which produce a Spirit-filled church. You can't have a Spirit-filled church full of a bunch of people who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, because the church is not the building. The church is the people who are in the body of believers. And a Spirit-filled church, just like Spirit-filled individuals, should attract attention, right? Now you go back to Acts chapter 2, what we just saw in 12 and 13, right? Jesus' followers are attracting attention, but then they face some mockery. And Peter responds, verses 14 and 15, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Now, the way that they reckon time at that point, say it's the third hour of the day, means this is 9 a.m. Right? So Peter basically is saying, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They haven't had time to get drunk yet. Okay? Now, the interesting thing here is that the mockery, this accusation that they're filled with new wine, it is mockery, but it also is alluding to a reality. Because what they're saying, what they're accusing the followers of Christ of, is not being under their own control. And that was true. They weren't. They were under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you go to Ephesians, Ephesians tells us that we are not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea of being drunk, being intoxicated, means that you are not in full possession of your own faculties. You are under the influence of something else. That's why they call it under the influence, right? Because you're not making the decisions fully on your own. It's being influenced. I don't want to say manipulated because that has a negative connotation, but that's the idea, right? That when you're drunk, you're being manipulated by the alcohol. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your actions are being informed and shaped, led by the Holy Spirit. And what we see here in the day of Pentecost is that the believers who were here, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was producing something that people looking could tell, that's not normal. But we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't be filled with this power on high if we're not daily submitting. And believers who aren't daily submitting are not, truth be told, happy believers. Because they know there's something missing from their lives. They know, as Revelation alludes to, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, tells us that they know the heights from which they have fallen. Right? And if we profess to be in Christ, we say we have Christ as our Savior, but we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives every day, we know there's something missing. It's almost like we're just going through the actions, but it doesn't feel genuine. It doesn't feel sincere. We know that our Christian life is not what it could be, what it should be, because we're not yielding to Christ's work in us through the Holy Spirit. Charles Ryrie says it like this. He says, we make progress as we depend on the Spirit and let Him have full control. Let Him have full control. See, that's an important word that Ryrie chose to use there, is we let Him being the Holy Spirit, have full control. You say, well, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. We don't have to let Him do anything. Well, kind of we do, because the Holy Spirit does not forcibly take control of our lives. It's there. We have it. If we're in Christ, Jesus has promised that we have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not change believers by force or coercion. The Holy Spirit is always ready to work in us and through us, but only when we yield to it, to Him. See, we need the Holy Spirit in order to do what God has called us to do, in order to clearly understand the Scripture, in order to present the plan of salvation to someone, in order to not respond in an ungodly way when things don't go the way we want them to go, in order to not go along with the crowd when they're doing something that we know they shouldn't do. But if you do those things, remember what happens here in Acts chapter 2, just because you're doing what God has called you to do doesn't mean you're going to get a great response. Now, I'll be the first one to admit that's frustrating, right? If I'm obeying you, God, why doesn't it work? That's our humanness, right? God says, I mean, we just saw it in here, right, that we need to be witnesses. Okay, God, so if I get outside of my comfort zone and I go to so-and-so and I witness for them, why do they laugh in my face? That's kind of frustrating, right? But you see, God doesn't promise us it's going to work. He doesn't promise us it's going to, that we're going to get the response that we want. And see, that's between that person and God. What's between us and God is our obedience. God doesn't say, go into all the world and spread the gospel and everyone will come to know Christ. It's not there. It's not what He says. But the Holy Spirit will enable us to do things that without the Holy Spirit we wouldn't do. In fact, just a couple chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, we see perhaps the greatest example of the power of the Holy Spirit in anyone's life when Peter and John are standing before the council there in Jerusalem, and Peter and John are being told, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And this is the same Peter, right, who the night that Jesus was arrested, he denied Jesus three times, including to a servant girl. I mean, Peter is this probably burly fisherman dude, right, who a little servant girl probably has absolutely zero reason why she would be intimidating to Peter. And he is, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this guy. And now Peter is standing before the Jerusalem council that actually has power. I mean, this is the highest enforcement, judicial enforcement entity among the Jewish people there. And they're saying, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And what does Peter say? Sorry, no can do. I have to obey God rather than man. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Peter says, I cannot obey you because I have to obey God. And if what you tell me to do and what God tells me to do are opposed, God wins. But it was only through yielding to the Holy Spirit that Peter was able to have that response. And see, it's only when we yield to the Holy Spirit that we can have that response. It's only when we get out of our own way, die to our sin nature, that we can let the Spirit's work in us become evident. If we're not sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit's working, if we're not yielded to the Holy Spirit's working, we can actually, what Scripture says, quench the Holy Spirit. Believe it or not, I'm going to be real blunt with you for a minute. Believe it or not, you and I have the power to tell God to shut up. That's what it means to quench the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is telling us, this is how you should do it, this is how Christ did it, this would be the Christian response, we have the power to essentially hit the off button and say, no, thank you. I don't want to. I'm doing it my way. And when the Holy Spirit checks us, when we experience conviction, when we feel like this, man, this is probably not right, this is probably not what I should be doing, I better listen to the Holy Spirit if I want to be doing what God has called me to do, if I want to be in that right relationship with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:20, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. See, God does allow trials and troubles to come our way, but he also has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can withstand them, so that we can respond in a Christ-honoring way, so that we can do what God has called us to do. There's a famous list in Scripture. Many of you know it, I'm sure. It's called the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we have this list of characteristics, if you will, that should be evident in the life of the believer. What is that list? Well, you see it in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That idea of keeping step, I don't know about you, but to me, I think of a cadence. Right? When I was in high school, I was in marching band, and in marching band, the drum line beats a cadence, and then everybody then stays in step. That's what we see here. Paul is basically saying the Holy Spirit provides the cadence for your life. Keep in step with it, and you will live the way God wants you to live. Now, did I have to walk in step with the cadence? No, I didn't have to. I'd look pretty silly because I'd be way out of step with everybody else and not. Wouldn't be very long before Mr. Thaleen would say some things to me that I won't repeat here. But that's the idea here, is that we are to keep in step. Now, what happens if we don't do this? Go back to verse 16 of the same chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, if we look and we say, well, I don't always do the things I should do, does that mean I don't have the Holy Spirit? No, but it means we're not yielded the way we should be, right? Paul himself said in Romans, like, the things I want to do, I don't do, and things I don't want to do, I do. Can we all relate to that? Yeah, right? The things I know I should do, I don't do. But Paul here is saying, if we walk by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, verse 25, if we keep in step with the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so if we live according to the Holy Spirit, we will have what we see in 5, 22, and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. If we don't live that way, that won't be evident in our lives. Because I'll tell you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that's not my natural response. That's not the way I automatically go about life. Right? It's far more likely for me, in and of myself, that I'm going to demonstrate anger and revenge and jealousy and moodiness and impatience and cruelty and gossip. That's the fruit of the flesh. I don't need the Holy Spirit to help me do that. I don't need anyone's help to do that. I got that down pretty well all by myself. And I hate to break it to you, but so do you. But when we yield to the Holy Spirit, that no longer has to be present in our lives. God wants nothing more than to empower us as believers to live our lives in a way that manifests what we see here in Galatians chapter 5. And when we do, hope, peace, contentment, joy, trust, those things will be evident in our lives as well. And the way we live our lives will be a living testimony to those who interact with us. When we yield to the Holy Spirit will give us supernatural ability to do what in the natural we don't do. Not only do we not do, we don't even want to do. And when we do, like what we saw there in Acts, some people will be attracted by it. Other people will be repelled by it. Other people will be made very uncomfortable by it. I would love to tell you that if you live your life according to the Holy Spirit, everything in your life is going to be great. But that's not true. That's not biblical. But living in a way in which we yield to the Holy Spirit, it will transform us from the inside and it will become evident on the outside. We have access. Do you understand? You and I, everyone who is in Christ Jesus, we have access to the very power of God every day. And it will change us if we yield to it. What we have to do, what you and I have to do, is make sure that we are living our lives yielded to the Spirit. That we're right with God, that we're sensitive enough to hear the Spirit's leading and be channels of His power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the helper that the Holy Spirit is. We thank you that He is with us forever. Not just Sunday morning, not just when we are spending time in prayer or reading your word, but as we are driving down the road or interacting with coworkers or watching the news, whatever we may be doing, we have your Holy Spirit. But you have also instructed us that we must yield to the Spirit. We are to die to self. We are to submit to the Spirit's leading. May we be mindful of when we are not doing that. May we be intentional about seeking to do it, about deciding moment by moment to listen to the Spirit's voice, to follow the Spirit's leading, to live in such a way that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh, but that we obey the Spirit's leading and show forth to those around us the transforming power of salvation. Thank you that you have not simply given us eternal life and then told us to live life on our own. That when Christ went back to heaven, you sent the Holy Spirit, and that He is with us. May we never take the Spirit for granted. May we yield to Him regularly. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing in closing number 249, Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart. And just a reminder, if you came prepared for the love offering for the Doms, there are envelopes in the foyer next to the offering box. If you would put those in there and then slip those in the box, that's how we'll be separating both the general fund and the special offering. But we'll sing number 249. If you'll stand with me, please. Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from within. All earth's pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art.
Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.